Well, good evening. How exciting to be in God's Word this evening. As we go through the book of 2 Kings, we're looking at the lives of a number of different kings. Each of them have their own story. Some of them are similar. In fact, some of them seem so similar, it's hard to believe that the son never learned from the lessons of the father. And this evening, we're going to be looking at King Amaziah in chapter 14 of 2 Kings. Amaziah, one of the kings of Judah, his father was King Joash. Now, the thing that I really want us to focus in on as we look at the life of this king, I want you to think about this. It's not really how you start, is it? It's how you finish. Samson's a great example of that. There are many people in the Bible, many people that we know, many examples in our lives of individuals that started out pretty well, or actually very well, and didn't end up so good. And that happens because of certain key moments in our lives where we make bad choices, where we make a choice to do the wrong thing or something we know will bring us in the wrong direction. We get on a trajectory that brings us to a dangerous or rebellious destination. Now, that's what happened in the life of Amaziah. Sadly, this guy was born with a lot of promise. He had a lot going for him. But as we'll see when we get to the end of the study this evening, this man just simply didn't learn from the mistakes of his father. And quite frankly, I've heard people use their parents' mistakes as an excuse for repeating them. That sounds as absurd as it is. You can't use someone else's mistakes as an excuse for why you repeat them. An example would be alcoholism. Sometimes people say, well, my father was an alcoholic, and therefore I'm an alcoholic. Or, my father was the kind of person that couldn't keep a job, and now I can't keep a job. Or we can come up with a million different reasons for why we are the way we are, but at the end of the day, we are the result of the sum of our choices. And we're going to see that this evening. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we look at the life of King Amaziah, may we be cut to the heart to make good decisions, wise decisions, decisions in accordance with your will, that we might prosper, that we might finish as well as we started. Lord, may we now commit to you this time and ask that you would speak to our hearts. Again, we ask that you would make this study and application of this study real to us. Instruct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Amaziah, let's start with verses 1 and 2. In the second year of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadin, and she was from Jerusalem. Not told a whole lot about this king from this onset, but what we do know here is that he inherited the kingdom of Judah from his father, Joash, and he did so during the second year of Jehoash, king of Israel, who we spoke about and studied 2 weeks ago. Now, his father had rebelled against the Lord and was wounded in battle, which left him extremely vulnerable. He was assassinated in his bed at Beth Milo by two of his own officials. And Joash had a promising start, but in the end, he was wicked. Now, Amaziah, whose name, and this is important, his name means the strength of Jehovah. The strength of Jehovah. And you know, his life is marked by whether or not he relied on the strength of Jehovah or not. Whether he relied on his own strength or whether he relied on God's strength. That's really what it came down to for this king. When he relied on his own strength, he failed. And when he relied on God's strength, he succeeded. And there's a lesson there for us. If we want to succeed in this life, it's God's strength that we lean on. It's his strength, his ability, not ours. This king was just 25 years old when he became king. Ruled for 29 years. His father had ruled for 40. This was a highlight, really, of the reign of the kings of Judah. And you know what? It should have been different, but we'll see that he didn't end well, even though he started well, because, again, he didn't rely on God's strength. Now, his mother, her name, Jehoadin, means Jehovah delights. Jehovah delights. And she was one of Joash's two wives that were told he had in 2 Chronicles 24:3. She was from Jerusalem. And so this should have been a promising start. But here's what we learn in verses 3 through 4. We learn that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. We've talked a lot about the high places in Judah. Here we see that he was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God. That is, he was better than some, but not as good as others. And David was the shining example. He was the gold standard of kings, and yet he was a sinner. David started well, had some rough patches, and ultimately ended pretty well, but he had some rough times. He, as we know, was a guilty sinner, but he confessed his sin before God, and he repented, and so God didn't hold those things against him, and he was able to finish well, maybe not as well as he would have, but he was able to finish well because he trusted in God as his strength. That's the significant difference here. Now, this man, Amaziah, did not follow the example of his forefather David. David served the Lord wholeheartedly, even though he was a guilty sinner. Now, that's what I want to encourage you. You know, you may have sinned, you may sin. You may have not been the perfect person even today, let alone last week or throughout your life. But when you serve the Lord wholeheartedly, it's to come to him and admit your weakness, your frailty, your need for him. And that makes you righteous in God's sight. It's not your works that make you righteous, but your faith in him. And by his grace, he makes us clean and purifies us. So really, it comes down to your dependence upon him, not so much your work or your accomplishments in him. It really comes down to your faith. We know this to be true. David had a heart to praise and worship the Lord. And so David, again, the gold standard. But this king, Amaziah, didn't follow that example. He followed the example of his father, Joash. So yeah, his heart was devoted to the Lord when he started reigning. But like Joash, this man would not end well. Joash was fully devoted to the Lord as God early in his reign, but later he forsook the Lord as God after the death of Jehoiada the priest, the man who raised him and the man who influenced him. When this elderly man passed away, Joash went off the rails. He started to make his own decisions without accountability, and he made bad decisions. And as I said just a few weeks ago, you can raise your kids in the way of the Lord, but ultimately, at some point, they're going to have the freedom to make their own decisions. And they may make bad decisions. And it's not the fault of the parents who've raised their children properly when their children make the wrong decisions. Each of us have a decision to make. You've heard that saying, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And it's sad because so often, more often than not, I think, at least by my experience, children who are raised in the ways of the Lord make bad decisions right about the time that they start to test the waters and enter the world. Even though they know better, they have to find out for themselves. So they go out and they make a few bad decisions, and hopefully they learn and turn around. Some never do. Some become worse and worse and worse in their sin, steeped in their sin, and others reach a breaking point like the prodigal son who found himself in the pig slop and finally figured out, you know what, this isn't the way I want to live. Now, the Bible tells us that if you train a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. But that doesn't mean he's going to submit himself to it. That just means he's going to know what's right the rest of his life. But lots of people know what's right and don't do what's right. Isn't this true? So this is the problem. And a lot of parents beat themselves up. They start to think, well, what did I do wrong? Well, you may have made some mistakes, but ultimately your children are responsible for their own decisions. And that's true here as well. It was true in Joash's life, and it's true in Amaziah's life as well. Now this man, Amaziah, was unable to completely eliminate the idolatrous altars from the land. We find out later he became an idolater. But he worshiped the Lord, even though he tolerated false religious practices within the kingdom. And there are a lot of people that, you know, they'll worship the Lord, but they tolerate a lot of things they shouldn't. And it's not fair to look at someone's life and say, well, how can they call themselves a Christian? You know, they tolerate this or they think that's okay. We can't judge anyone's heart. We can't judge a person's soul or their spirit. You can look at their life. You can judge the fruit of their life, but you can't determine whether or not they're saved. That's God's business. We're not to judge another man's servant. Clearly, we're not. However, it is said when you look at the life of someone, so many times these athletes or Hollywood stars will proclaim faith. then you hear some of the things they say or some of the things they're caught doing, and you think to yourself, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That doesn't mean they're not Christians. It doesn't mean they are. It does mean that we have to just pray for them and pray that in the bad decisions they make, they come around. But it's kind of hard to understand how someone could profess the name of Christ and then do some of the things they do or embrace some of the things that they say are okay and some of the sins. But you know what? I don't worry about those things. I leave those things with God. Here this man worshiped the Lord but tolerated false religious practices. There are a lot of people who do that. And he looked the other way while others openly disobeyed the word of the Lord. Now, I know people that go on a witch hunt and try to uncover sin in other people's lives. They troll the internet looking for things they may have said or pictures they may have taken and judge them on the basis of those things. And that's not fair because we all know that once you put something out there, which is why I don't put anything out there, once you put something out there, it lives on forever. I read an interesting article a couple of months ago, and I did not really know this because I guess I really didn't care to know it, but apparently, even websites that have been deleted and pages that have long since been abandoned are available on an archived version of the internet. And all you have to do in the URL is put certain characters and certain commands, and you can see a website that existed years ago. So imagine that. Now think about this. You're not a Christian, and you had one of those Facebook pages, or perhaps for a while there was MySpace or other things, an Instagram account, those types of things. And you know, you were not a Christian, so you were taking pictures of all your nastiness and your sin and who knows what else, and then you became a Christian, right? And so then you deleted all that stuff. And with pride, you say, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to look back. The only problem is, and this is sad, and again, I don't go trolling the internet looking for these things. It happened to be in an article I was reading. But apparently all those pages can be resurrected, which doesn't surprise me because if I was the devil and I was going to invent the internet, I would make for a way for your sins to never be blotted out. And sure enough, that happens. And that's kind of sad. Scary, right? Some of you guys are thinking, oh, no. Don't worry, I'm not going out there trolling the internet. And you know what? If anyone does and they find something, grace covers, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, especially, I think it's important to mention that. I mean, we all have things in our past, I'm sure, that we're not proud of. So I say all that just to say, listen, your decisions matter. The ones you make, even before you're a Christian, they matter. They don't go away. You can't go back and erase. You know, you can't erase the things that happened in the past. I often hope that so much time goes by that there's no one around that even remembers, or if they are around, that their memory isn't as good as it used to be and they forgot. And I'm fortunate to say that most of my childhood was not captured on pictures and placed on the internet, I'm sure. So I'm in one of those places where I'm thankful. Some of you younger people don't have that luxury. But Amaziah's reign and death, you know, as we look at his reign and how he died, we learn a few things about his life, and it tells us that whatever kind of relationship he had with the Lord, even though it says here he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, there's a caveat, but not as David his father. He was not the most righteous king. Now, here's what we learn, and some of what I'm going to share with you is located in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 3 through 28. I'm going to summarize the things that are there that are not mentioned here in this chapter. I'll mention them. I'll give you the references. I always encourage you to go back and read the corresponding chapters regarding the kings of Judah in 2 Chronicles. And in this case, it's chapter 25, verses 3 through 28. But the first thing we're told in verses 5 through 6 is that after the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put the sons of the assassins to death in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children. Aren't you glad, dads? Moms? Nor children put to death for their fathers. Aren't you glad? Each is to die for his own sins. That is, the individual is held accountable for their own mistakes. This gets back to what I said already. So many times we want to blame the parents. Or even, you know, we look and we say, well, you know, look at this family. You know, whose fault is this? And then it becomes sort of like a scarlet letter, a blemish on that person's life, even though the young person may be a good person. I love the fact that the Lord is always fair in his judgment. He doesn't hold you accountable for something someone else did. Now, you may have had miserable parents, but God's not going to hold you accountable for their sin. And you may have rotten kids, but God's not going to hold you accountable for their sin. Every one of us, every man, every woman, every child, every individual stands before God and gives an account for their own sins, their own rebellion. That's so important. And all we can do when we love somebody in our family is remind them of this truth. But you know, like a lot of moms and dads think that they can enable their kids. You know, but listen, when they stand before the throne of judgment, the mom and the dad can't step in and say, you know, he was a good kid, give him a chance, you know, like they do with their teachers and their administrators at school and police and other individuals. You're not going to be able to do that. Every one of us have to stand on our own before God. Well, I shouldn't say completely on our own, because thank God that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, amen? And when we have Christ on our side, he stands with us, and he defends us before the throne of justice, and of course, in his blood and by his grace. So what we learn here is that this man, Amaziah, justly executed the officials responsible for his father's murder according to God's word. It's the right thing to do. It was the just thing to do. You wouldn't want someone who murdered your loved one or your father or your child to go scot-free, and you'd be right to demand justice. Well, he took care of it. He did the right thing. Now, of course, it would take this king a while to firmly establish his reign as king in Judah. There had been a murder, an assassination, and it took a little while for the king to firmly establish his reign as king. And the fact that he did not exact revenge against the families of his father's killers tells us that he was a man of God's word, because Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 6 says as much. But you know, you need to understand, and you see this in the book of Daniel with the Persians, that the kings of the ancient East, actually throughout the known world in ancient times, to be harsh and cruel and to make a significant deterrent to crime, they would punish not only you, but everyone you knew, your family members. So if you were caught stealing, you might lose your hand. If you were caught doing something horrible like murdering someone or a part of some conspiracy, to make a point, to send a message, they would take you, your kids, your relatives, anybody they could find, and publicly put you to death. And that wasn't right. Because, I mean, think about it. I mean, you remember the account in Daniel 6 of Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel was delivered, but when Daniel was delivered, they then took the people that had framed Daniel and threw them and their families into the lion's den. And then we find out the lions were hungry after all. That's the way the unmerciful and cruel kings of the Near East practice their justice. But not this man. That says something. It says a good thing, actually. Well, he immediately took steps to strengthen the armed forces in Judah. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5 tells us, through verse 10, and I'm just going to give you some of these numbers so you get an idea. It tells us that he drafted an army of 300,000 from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, hired a mercenary force of 100,000 from the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Lord directed him, after he had done this, to dismiss this force of mercenaries, these 100,000 men, because he wanted him to rely on the strength of Jehovah. What does Amaziah mean? The strength of Jehovah. So he starts to rely on the strength of another kingdom, the Israelis, the Israelites to the north, the northern kingdom, a wicked kingdom. He hires mercenaries. This will come back to haunt him. Now, the Lord directed him to dismiss these men, to rely on his strength instead of relying on his own strength, so to rely on the Lord's strength instead of his own. He was rebuked, and again, you can read about this in verses 7 through 10 of 2 Chronicles 25. He's actually rebuked by a man of God for hiring these troops, and encouraged to send them home with pay. After all, he had hired them. They were highly insulted, as you can imagine. Because when you hired a mercenary, you promised to pay them a certain amount. But they got a commission. What do I mean? Well, if they went into these cities and they plundered the cities, they were allowed to keep a percentage of what they plundered. So this would inspire the mercenaries to plunder their enemies, and made them a force that were motivated by selfish gain. And of course, if your boss came to you and you happened to work as a tradesman or in production, and someone came to you and said, well, listen, for every window you install, or for every box you put together, or every pizza you deliver, you get a percentage. You'd deliver a lot of pizzas, wouldn't you? That's motivation. And so they motivated them by saying, look, when you plunder, the more you plunder, the more you get to keep. But then he says to them, after they got all excited about the plunder, okay, look, I'm going to pay you a talent of silver. I'm going to give you, you know, what I promised to give you. You don't have to do anything for it. I'm just going to give it to you. But they missed out on the plunder, and they were feeling insulted, highly insulted, for his hiring them and then essentially firing them. And they left for home in a great rage. And that becomes a problem. Now here we also learn in verse 7 that he was the one, that is, Amaziah was the one who defeated 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now this was the battle that the mercenaries were supposed to participate in but weren't allowed to. And he captured Selah in battle, calling it Jokthiel, and the name it has to this day. He captured this city. They had a highly successful plunder. And you can imagine those mercenaries were upset for having missed out. Here's what had happened. The vassal state of Edom in south, or what is southern Jordan today, had rebelled against Judah during the reign of Jehoram, king of Judah, back in 2 Kings chapter 8. This was a strategically important region with access to the southern trade routes. So they were actually losing out on revenue because of Edom's rebellion. So it was advantageous for them to slay them. We know that this man, Amaziah, and his forces killed 10,000 Edomites in battle and conquered and captured the rock city of Petra, which is referred to here as Selah or Jokthiel. If you've ever seen pictures of this city, it's carved out of rock. It's a beautiful city. It's carved out of rock, and its entrance is in a very narrow crevice or valley, and it allows the city to be protected very easily by a small force of soldiers. And it was very difficult to take, but apparently they were able to. So they were successful. God was blessing this man. He was operating in the strength of Jehovah, as his name means. Now we're also told in 2 Chronicles 25 that the army of Judah also captured and then executed another 10,000 Edomites. They marched them off a cliff. And so they really harshly dealt with these guys. And they were victorious. At this point, this man must have begun to think, well, if I can accomplish this, what else can I accomplish? And so he forsook the Lord after his victory over Edom. Again, not included here, but in 2 Chronicles 25, verses 13 through 16, we're told that Judah suffered severe loss at the hands of the mercenaries from Israel. Those mercenaries that he had dismissed, they were prevented from participating in the battle against Edom, and even though they were paid a talent of silver, they had forfeited, as I've said, the plunder from Edom. Now they hear about all the plunder, and now they think, you know what, we got ripped off. Now, they didn't get ripped off, but they felt ripped off. And so they raided Judean towns. They killed 3,000 of the Judeans and carried off great quantities of plunder. They actually said, well, you know what? If you're not going to give us part of the plunder, we're going to take it from you. And that's what they did. Now, this caused a problem because now these men were from Israel. There was no war between Judah and Israel, but these men were from Israel. And so Amaziah is furious, and so he has to do something about it. But something else happened while he was victorious over Edom. And this is often the case with people when they achieve success in their lives. Amaziah began to worship the objects of his success and his victory against Edom. That is, he became full of himself. And as a result, he brought the gods of the Edomites back to Judah, and he set them up as his own gods and worshiped them. Now think about how ludicrous that is. These were gods that weren't even able to deliver. I mean, they're false gods. They're just statues. They were gods that weren't able to deliver the Edomites, and now he's worshiping them. But is that any different than the person that loves God and then achieves success and then worships their success? Or their money? Or their possessions? It's exactly what happens to a person who becomes full of themselves. Now, the Lord rebuked him by a prophet for serving the gods of Edom. the gods of the Edomites. And again, I'm not going to read through this. I'm giving you a summary. But this is what was going on in this man's life. He was foolishly consulting gods that could not save their own people and rejecting the Lord's counsel. In fact, he threatened a prophet's life. So he became unreachable and unteachable. And when someone has become unreachable and unteachable, you can't help them. They become full of themselves. Nothing you can say to them will change them. They turn their back on the Lord. They start to worship their success or their possessions or their own abilities. And before you know it, they're in full-out rebellion. And God will deal with them in grace, but still deal with them, as we'll see. The prophet declared that the Lord was determined to destroy him for his wickedness. So he started out serving the Lord, but ended up rebelling against the Lord and serving idols. And he would be judged for it, and especially for not repenting. Now in verses 8 through 12, we get a little bit more information in our account this evening. We learn that then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, with the challenge, come meet me face to face. Now, what prompted this, we know from 2 Chronicles 25. Those mercenaries that came from the northern kingdom. Now, remember, the king of Israel had not sent them. They were mercenaries. They weren't operating on the king's behalf. They weren't representing his interests. They were there to make money. But because this king stepped outside of God's strength and relied on his own strength and his ability to hire mercenaries, because of it, now they had plundered his own people, and then they retreated and went back to Israel. And now Amaziah has an axe to grind, so he decides to grind it with the king. He's hoping for reparations. But this is foolish. He's so full of himself that he thinks that he can pick a fight with this king and win. And he's about to find out that now the Lord is not with him. He will surely fail. So, as I've already said, let's pick it up. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, with the challenge, come meet me face to face. But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah. A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon. Give your daughter to my son in marriage. Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. You have indeed defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant. Glory in your victory, but stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall, and that of Judah also? Amaziah, however, would not listen. Now, see, there it is. You want to know what happened to this guy? He stopped listening. He stopped listening. When you don't listen to wisdom, when you don't listen to good common sense, when you don't listen and obey the word of the Lord, you suffer for it. It says, Amaziah, however, would not listen. So, Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. And he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Disaster. Well, that's what happens when you become full of yourself. And you rely on your own strength, and not, as his name means, the strength of Jehovah. You start to think, well, I'm unstoppable. I'm really something, and you start to listen, you stop listening to reason, and you start to listen to the voice inside your own head, which so many times is the enemy trying to trick you or tempt you to be foolish and destroy yourself. So that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. He proudly and arrogantly provoked Jehoash, king of Israel, after he defeated the Edomites. I think it's clear that he had started to think of himself more highly than he ought to due to his advisors. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 25, 17, we're told that. He surrounded himself with people who said all wonderful things about him. You might call them yes men. The official term is sycophants. There are other words you can use I won't use. There are those who come around you to tell you how wonderful you are and how great you are. And pretty soon, you start to believe it. As I say, beware flattering lips. I can't stress this enough. Surround yourself with people who will be honest with you in their encouragement and honest with you in their criticism. constructive criticism, but criticism nonetheless. Some people can't handle criticism. So what they do is when someone criticizes them, even if it's constructive, they push that person out of their circle of friends. They no longer listen to them, and they don't want to hear what they have to say. You're off the team. And you see what happens? They end up like this. I think the lesson is clear. Surround yourself with people who are going to be honest with you. He surrounded himself with advisors that allowed him to take credit for the Lord's victory over Edom. They flattered him. They filled him up. They gave him a big head, if you will. Now, it's interesting because Jehoash belittled Amaziah and warned him not to challenge him in battle. He used this story of the thistle and the Lebanon, basically just to make a point, like, you're nothing more than a thistle. I could step on you. You're a bug. I'll squash you like a bug, you might say. And, of course, this goaded Amaziah into responding in an inappropriate way. He rejected the wise and merciful counsel of this king and was soundly defeated, as we've seen. And then we see in verses 13 through 14, it got worse. It says, Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. That didn't happen too often in the history of the Jews and the history of the nation or kingdom of Judah. But he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 600 feet long. And he took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. And he also took hostages and returned to Samaria. Now, all of this could have been avoided. Even after he challenged the king said, look, stay home. If he had just said, you know what, let's just stay home, everything would have been fine. But you see, pride will do that to you. A haughty spirit will bring the fall or destruction. Pride will do that. So I would encourage you, if you're starting to think you're hot stuff, as we used to say, if you're really starting to think you're something, ask somebody you can trust, you know, about your character and who you are and some of the decisions you make, and ask for an honest answer. Let that humble you a little bit. And listen, listen, listen to what they have to say. This man was severely humbled by this king Jehoash because he rejected the Lord and turned to the gods of Edom. We're told that. We're told in 2 Chronicles that this was all punishment for his rebellion against God. Now, he was taken captive as a hostage to the city of Jerusalem by Jehoash, king of Israel. And that must have been humiliating. Can you imagine? Jehoash also broke down the north wall, plundered the city, and took hostages to Samaria. What a complete and total humiliation. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet against Amaziah. Now, remember that prophet had been threatened, but the prophet was trying to tell him, you're gonna be punished for this. He endangered his own life and his personal freedom. He jeopardized the lives of his people and the safety of his own city. And he forfeited many of his blessings and the blessings of countless others, all because of pride. Pride doesn't treat its victims very well. It destroys them. And pride were the devil's sin, and we see what it's done to him and what it ultimately will do. Well, then we read in verses 15 through 16, we're given sort of a repeat of something we read in chapter 13, but it just basically says, as for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, now that's the king that took Amaziah captive, we're told that what he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, the reason we're told that is we assume that after that king died and Jeroboam, his son, became king, that Amaziah was released. And I believe that's why it's mentioned there. We've already studied this, but Jehoash died having restored the military might of Israel, the northern kingdom's fifth dynasty. Now, Jeroboam II, who we may have time to talk about tonight, we may actually get to next week. Jeroboam II succeeded his father as king of Israel. And this king, Jehoash, that humbled Amaziah, had reigned as king for a total of 16 years. Now we're told in verse 17 what happened to Amaziah. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. That is, he lived for 15 years after he was set free from the king of Israel after his death. I guess that was common practice that if someone was a political prisoner, if the king died, they would often release some of those political prisoners. There was really no reason to keep him around any longer. He had been sufficiently humbled. But it says here that, as for, in verse 18, the other events, he reigned for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, and as for the other events of Amaziah's reign, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? And I've been referring you to that book in 2 Chronicles 25, because there is much more recorded for us there about Amaziah and his reign. But he did live another 15 years after the death of Jehoash, king of Israel. It's interesting that he had ruled only 5 of his 29 years as king when he was captured by Jehoash. He spent, as far as we can tell, I think about 9 years, I'll check that, but I think it was about 9 years, in captivity or being in prison. But Jehoash mercifully spared his life after he was captured in battle. He could have put him to death. But he didn't have a desire. This wasn't a battle or a fight that he had provoked. But as we're told, the record of all of his other accomplishments has been preserved. And again, I refer you to 2 Chronicles 25. Now, we learn about the fate of Amaziah in verse 19. This is interesting. You would have thought that after all of that, he would have learned, after having repeated some of the things that his father did, and having suffered for them, having been taken captive, you would think that he would have learned. But it says, they conspired against him, that is his own people, in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. Sound familiar? It's pretty much what happened to his dad. He was brought back by horse and was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And this was no doubt retaliation for all that he had done during his reign. He was a wicked man and he had brought ruin upon the kingdom for his pride. Then all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in his place, in the place of his father Amaziah. And he was the one who rebuilt Elah and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his father. So we're given the final history here. He was murdered. This man Amaziah was murdered finally by a conspiracy of his own officials. These conspirators were motivated, as we're told in 2 Chronicles 25, motivated by his rebellion against the Lord. That is, they wanted a righteous king, and this man wasn't righteous, so they killed him. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but this man had become wicked. He had become a problem. He fled Jerusalem to the wicked and idolatrous city of Lachish. Lachish was known for its idolatry. So that tells you something. He went to a place where he would be welcomed, a place of idolaters. So he apparently had never truly repented. And he was killed there, ultimately suffering the same inglorious fate as his father Joash, killed for his foolish pride and rebellion. Now, he had reigned as king for a total of 29 years, as we're told, buried in the city of David in the tomb of the kings of Judah, but had a terrible and humiliating end, even his death. But his son Azariah, who's also called Uzziah, you may remember him if you studied Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died. Uzziah and Azariah, it's the same person. Azariah was made king by the people of Judah. Now listen, made king. That is, the people decided of the descendants of Amaziah, they wanted this guy to be their king. So this begins a golden age in many ways within the southern kingdom of Judah. The people are happy, the king is a good king, and he reigns for quite a long time. And this brings a golden age, a good time in the kingdom, a prosperous time in the kingdom of Judah. He's made king by the people of Judah at the age of 16, very young. He actually ascended to the throne as co-regent while his father was held captive in Israel for 9 years. So for 9 years, he's held captive. And guess what? This guy's kind of the co-regent. And then ultimately, when they finally put the king to death, they make Azariah or Uzziah king. He co-reigned with him for those 15 years after his father's release. But Judah's officials probably murdered Amaziah because they preferred Azariah as king of Judah. This was a good man. The son was a good man. The father, not such a good man. And the people made a choice. And it's interesting as well that Azariah is immediately praised for one of his many accomplishments during his reign. That is, when you look at his reign, He was the one that rebuilt Eloth and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. In other words, he had accomplished some good things. And they, right away, right from the beginning, have nothing but positive press for him. You know what? He rebuilt. Now, I want you to think about it. Amaziah was responsible for things being torn down. Azariah was responsible for building up. You can be known as the kind of person that tears others down, tears things down, brings destruction, or you can be known for the kind of person that builds others up and builds things up and leaves a legacy behind. This man, as we'll see, we'll talk more about Azariah in future studies. He actually reigned as king, as just a preview, for 52 years. 52 years, a long time. And so we'll see that he brought a lot of stability to the kingdom. You know, it's not going to take me long to go through Jeroboam, king of Israel, so I'll go through it quickly, finish the chapter out, probably about 5 or 10 minutes. Jeroboam the second, we talked about him already, so you know pretty much the background. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, that's who we've been speaking about, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. Now, this is Jeroboam the second. First, Jeroboam established the northern kingdom, and we talked about him quite a bit. In fact, we'll see his name mentioned just again. It says there that he became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He inherited the kingdom of Israel from his father, and he did so during the 15th year of the king we've just talked about, King Amaziah, king of Judah. He inherited a dynasty that had recently restored its military might, and Jeroboam II was also able to rule over the northern kingdom during its golden age. This became a very prosperous time in the northern kingdom. So if you look at the land that the northern kingdom under Jeroboam II was able to control, and you look at all the land that was controlled under Azariah or Uzziah in the south, you'll see that the kingdom between the northern and southern kingdoms, they took back most, if not all, of the territory that David and Solomon had controlled. So this really becomes the high point in the nations or the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Now, there's two kingdoms and not one, but still, between the Jewish people, they were doing very well, an extremely prosperous time. This will be the last time they're this prosperous, but an extremely prosperous time. Now, he ascends, this Jeroboam II ascends to the throne as co-regent in the fifth year of his father's 16-year reign. And this timing coincides precisely with Jehoash's war with Amaziah. So when these two kings went to war and they were challenged, he knew that if he didn't come back, he needed to have a king in Samaria. So he made his son co-regent. That was a common practice. We've talked about it before. And then Jeroboam, whose name means, interestingly enough, he who opposes the people, reigned as king for 41 years. So I want you to think about it. Talk about stability. You have a king on the northern, on the throne of the northern kingdom for 41 years, at the same time, roughly overlapping with another king in the south for 52 years. This couldn't have been a better time in the history of the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. And so that kind of gives us an understanding of what's going on. But the relationship that Jeroboam had with the Lord was not good. Look at verse 24. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the first, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, interestingly enough, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Now, it's pretty interesting because there's some things I want to mention here. First of all, as I've said, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Unlike Amaziah, who started out well and ended poorly, or even Azariah, who served the Lord, this king was evil from the get-go. He followed the example of every one of his predecessors and that of his father, Jehoash, followed the example of his namesake, Jeroboam the first, didn't destroy the altars of convenience, the golden calves in Dan and in Bethel. He perpetuated false religious practices within Israel. We're told that here. That's why he's wicked. He didn't serve the Lord according to his word. Now, the prophets Amos, you'll remember this when we studied it years ago, the minor prophets we studied together here on Wednesday evenings. The prophets Amos and Hosea spoke out against the wickedness of Jeroboam II and of all Israel. But isn't it interesting? This was a time of financial prosperity. This was a golden age, a rebirth, a renaissance, if you will, of the northern and southern kingdoms. The people were doing very well, and it became a time of great wickedness. Not surprising. This often happens. It's happened in our culture as well. The nation was guilty of the excesses associated with an affluent, godless culture. And so these men, Amos and Hosea, if you read their books, spoke out against the wickedness of this king and of all Israel. This time period marks the beginning of the writing prophets of the Old Testament. You see, the prophets who came before didn't necessarily write books. Their words and their actions were recorded by historians. But beginning with these writing prophets, they would speak out and actually record their words for posterity's sake. And that's why we have books like Amos, Hosea, Jonah, Isaiah, and others. So this is the beginning of the writing prophets at this time. Obadiah and Joel had very recently ministered in the kingdom of Judah. They have left books among the minor prophets for us to read. The prophets Amos and Hosea lived and prophesied in Israel at this time. And the prophet Jonah lived and prophesied in Israel and in Assyria, as we know, in Nineveh, at this time. All of these prophets were bringing word, the word of the Lord, and words from the Lord, and they were recorded for us, and we've studied them before. But all of it really spoke of the debauchery of the people, the affluence, that they had forgotten God in their prosperity. These prophets addressed God's people concerning their national sins. I think we need a few writing prophets today, probably, in our culture, don't we? They're there. Not too many people want to read what they have to say, but it's still true. Well, they left a legacy of scripture that is included in the prophetic books of the Bible, and I encourage you to read them. It's so important when you study the prophets to understand the history behind what they're saying. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense at all. And so when we studied those books, I was careful to include all of this history so that you'd be able to understand it. Well, anyway, let's move on. Now we get to his reign and his death. We've read some of it already. One of the things we learn, and this is one of the good things he did, he restored Israel's territory to its former northern and eastern boundaries. We're told there in verses 25 through 27. Actually, it goes on to say, in verse 26, that the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. This is early on in his reign. He uses this king, Jeroboam II, to bring blessing upon these people, and they never repented. Think about it. The more blessings they received, the more wicked they became. Sounds a lot like our culture, doesn't it? God blesses us and we become more wicked. And then we get upset when God takes away the blessings. But in taking away those blessings, we oftentimes are brought back to the Lord as a nation, certainly as individuals. Amen? Amen. So that's what God was doing. We know that. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jonah the prophet. And the Lord was gracious to this wicked nation, delivering them from their enemies. And Jeroboam delivered Israel from those that oppressed them. They should have, at this point, realized God's grace and goodness and followed him and repented. They had the wonderful opportunity to repent and seek God. They didn't do it, and there would never be a time in their history when they would be this prosperous again. In fact, in a few generations, they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. And isn't it interesting? God was going to destroy the Assyrians at this time, their greatest enemy. But Jonah went to Assyria. He went to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh. And he said, 40 days and then the judgment. They repented, but God's own people didn't. The enemies of God's people repented, and they prospered. God's people did not repent, and they were ultimately destroyed by the very people that Jonah preached to. Which makes you realize why Jonah didn't want to preach to them. But see, God does what's right and just. Amen? And that we see in the lives of his people. Well, the record of all of Jeroboam II's other accomplishments has been lost to history. We don't have the books that are mentioned where it says, as for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did and his military achievements, including how he recovered for Israel both Damascus and Hamath, that means he put them under tribute. That means that they were actually controlling the economies of Syria and the area around Syria, which had belonged to Yehudi. They Are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? That book does not exist. It's been lost to history. But Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, succeeded him as king. That's not Zechariah the prophet. That's a king named Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam II, which we will study in our next time together. A couple of last things I want to say as we close. This king conquered the former enemies of Israel and restored their control over Syria, or Aram. He was greatly aided by the significant decline of the Assyrian Empire at this time. Everything was working for him and his people. And because he didn't repent, because he was proud, he didn't capitalize on the opportunity, and they lost everything. Jeroboam died, having restored the boundaries of the kingdom during Israel's fifth dynasty, rested with his fathers, and his son succeeded him. Now, he reigned, as I've said already, for 41 years. He was the longest reigning king in the northern kingdom of Israel. This tells us, as we close, you know, there are good times. There are bad times, and as the song says, there are hard times too. But I think the difficult thing for us to realize is we have a tremendous opportunity during the good times to be blessed. God is blessing us. If God is blessing you right now, you got good times, you know? God is blessing you. This is the time to get right with God. You know, don't wait till it gets to the point where you got to go through bad times or hard times or difficult times, because then you will get right with the Lord, but you'll lose all that blessing. I want to encourage you. Don't let pride, like Amaziah, don't let pride destroy you. And don't put yourself in a position where you rebel against God when he's blessing you. If God blessed both these men. God blessed these kingdoms. They were being blessed beyond belief. And God has blessed the United States of America. He's blessed our Western culture. God is blessing us even now. We're being blessed. Look at the market. Look at the investments. We're being blessed right now. I think we have a tremendous opportunity. I mean, God has orchestrated what's going on in our country, as crazy as things are. You got light and darkness. There's no doubt about that. You got people that are trying to tear our country apart, you know, and others that are trying to prosper. All we can do right now is make sure that we are humble before God, that we serve him, that we're grateful, that we're thankful, and that we set our hearts right with him, that we might be continually blessed. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful because you've blessed us. We're blessed. Our church is blessed. The families here, many of us, some of us are going through hard times, but for the most part, we really can't complain. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world are suffering intensely. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East are being put to death, tortured, crucified, beheaded. Our brothers and sisters throughout Asia and throughout the world are oppressed and persecuted and imprisoned. And their faith is, in many times, much greater than ours. Lord, we're so grateful. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We don't want to suffer like that. We don't want them to suffer like that. In your sovereignty, you're allowing it, but Lord, how much longer will it be before such an affluent nation, such a rebellious and wicked and materialistic group of people, even within the church, how long will it be before we're held accountable for our pride and our not willing to repent, our unwillingness to repent? Lord God, may we be humble now, because we know your word tells us that those that are proud or humble, and those that are humble are exalted. Lord, may we intercede on behalf of our nation, our culture, our country. We pray that you would not have to humble us the way we truly deserve to be humbled, but that we might be able to continue to be blessed, that we might be a blessing to others. Lord, we ask these things, and that we would apply them to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.